today on It's Time.
God allows us to go through things to build in us the character that all of us are going to need in the days to come.
Welcome to It's Time, the daily Bible teaching program of Mike Kessler, pastor of the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. Today, we're going through the book of Genesis. So, turn there in your Bible and follow along with Pastor Mike.
It's time for these wounds to heal.
Genesis 37, let's pray. Father, as we go to your word this morning, we ask you now that your Holy Spirit would come. And Lord, cause these words to be part of our lives and part of our hearts. And that, God, we would understand that you have a big plan. And we're part of your plan. And so as we spend this time in study of your word this morning, may your Holy Spirit again speak to us. And you're welcome here to do your work in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we left off in chapter 37. We'll pick it up there. But chapter 37 deals with the 12 sons of Jacob. Now, Jacob in his having these sons and all from different women, there was a lot of chiding within the home. There was a lot of sibling rivalries, if you will. Dad likes you best. No, dad likes you best. But there was one that stood out among them all, and that was Joseph. Joseph was one that was from his wife that he loved, and he was the favored son. And there was a jealousy amongst the other brothers concerning this individual, this son, Joseph. So when we look at it today, we find that he was on his way up. Now, you'll notice this in your life, and sometimes it's very painful. But as God begins to elevate you into what he wants you to do in your life, there is oftentimes pain along the way. And I don't know whether you want to call it growing pains or whether it's just part of God as he moves us where he wants us to be. There is that jealousy that comes from outside of God's domain to stop God's work in your life. And you'll always find it. Now, one of the things we find as God begins to elevate Joseph into being really down the road, we're going to find how him, through him being in Egypt, becoming the prime minister right under Pharaoh's hand, preserved through a famine the nation of Israel. God has a plan. But on his way of doing so, we find that Joseph went through many, many tears and many hard things. And he began to tell his brothers and his family, I had a dream, and it was the sun and the moon and the stars, and they all bowed down to me. Oh, they became outraged. We're going to bow down to you? No way. But that's exactly what happened in the days to come in the famine. But interestingly enough, in Revelation chapter 11, the Bible says there's a woman clothed with the moon and the stars and the sun, and she's about ready to have a man child. Now, because we have this in the book of Genesis 37, we know that's speaking about the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, brought forth the man child, Christ Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that soon as the baby was born, it was the devil tried to devour it. And that's exactly what happened. And remember, Joseph, being warned in a dream, took Mary and they headed off to Egypt until Herod was dead. And so we find that through the Bible, it all interlaces, works with one another. And this is why when we study God's word line upon line, precept upon precept, it helps us understand the entirety of God's church. That's one of the great problems you'll find with a lot of times on the internet, people teaching revelation, having never read the rest of the Bible. But if you don't read the rest of the Bible, you won't know what Revelation is about. The Bible does the commentary on the book of Revelation. So who are the sun, moon, and stars? The nation of Israel. And Jacob, these sons of Jacob, Joseph said, you're going to bow down to me. They were incensed. They were jealous. Let's go to verse 12, Genesis 37. We'll pick it up. A little bit review, but for those that weren't here last week. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Now Shechem, if you remember, is where the brothers of Jacob, or maybe I said the sons of Jacob, killed all the men in the town. Really bad scene here. And so it's interesting that they go back to a place of great murder. Now you're going to find they're plotting the murder of their own brother. And Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, please go and see if it's well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out in the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him. There he was wandering in the field. And the man said to him, what are you looking for? So he said to him, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. Now, evidently, these flocks were pretty large. Joseph, recognizing the ground being trampled down, would show that there had been something going on there. And so he was looking for which way they were going. He was looking for the trail, the path by which they went. And the man said, they have departed from here. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found him in Dothan. Now, when they were afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against Joseph to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, the dreamer is coming. Now, by the way, friends, when God uses you, you will be mocked by some, and you'll be praised by others. In fact, the Bible says to some, you're the fragrance of life, and to others, you're the stench of death. Why? Because if you're in alignment with God's purpose, you're gonna be a blessing. If you're opposition to God's purpose for your life, you're going to be that which brings conviction in their life, and people don't like that. And so they said, come, the dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, now let us kill him, cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him here in this pit, which is in the wilderness, probably a cistern, which they would use to collect water in. And don't lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father, literally at a later time. So that was the idea. Reuben, the oldest, comes to the rescue of Joseph, saying, yeah, I know you want to kill him. Let's just put him here. And he was going to come back and get him later. Came to pass, Joseph had came to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors and that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes, and look, there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, myrrh, on their way to carry them down to a swap meet in Egypt. I added that last part. But really, that's what they were. They were traitors. And as they're coming along, they got all this stuff, and they had an idea. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hand not be upon him, for he is our brother, our flesh." And his brothers listened. And the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Now you look at this and you think about this for a minute. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was placed in a tomb, and when he came out of the tomb, he became our Redeemer. Now, something we have to remember, because he proved that he had power over death. His blood was shed for us for the remission of sins. But when he came back to life, that gave all of us that life and hope eternal. So, it says here that Reuben returned to the pit to come and get him. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, his coat of many colors, killed a kid of goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Here you find the shedding of blood to cover their sins. It's interesting, all the way through the Bible, you'll see these picture types of Christ. Jesus said again, "Search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are which testify of me." And so they killed an animal, dipped his coat in the blood to deceive their father in saying that he was slain by a wild animal. And so they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" Now, I'm really amazed here on some people and their deceit. In fact, I'm really amazed at the hardness of heart. Notice, let's go back just for a minute. And it says, they took their brother, verse 24, put him into a pit. There was no water in it, so there wasn't even anything for him to drink. They put him in a pit, and they sat down and ate a meal. Boy, I'll tell you, you got to have a pretty hard heart. You know, you're going to do something like that. I mean, that would keep me up for a year of that kind of wickedness. But these guys, they could actually prepare to kill their brother, put him in a pit, starve him of water, you know, thirst, and no water, and sit down and eat a meal like no big deal. Wow. Tells you how hard part people can be. And so it says, and when he recognized it, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without a doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Now, you got to remember, Jacob was the great deceiver too. Remember, he's the one that put the animal skins on his arms and went out and deceived his father to give him the blessing. That's what his name meant, by the way. Jacob means heel catcher or dirty sneaky thief. That was his name. Now, I don't know why anybody would name their kid dirty sneaky thief, but that's what they named him, because he came out of his mother's womb holding his brother's heel. Now, looking at this, you realize a couple of pretty stark things here. One, the hardness of men's hearts. Number two, you reap what you sow. Now, this is a biblical principle, and we have to always remember, the good news is, you sow good, you'll reap good. You sow wickedness, you reap wickedness. Why? Because our lives are an expression of God on this earth. Those who have chose to serve him, you're laying up eternal reward. Those who have rejected the salvation of Jesus Christ will receive an eternal punishment. So he says here, he's been torn to pieces. He came to that conclusion. Then Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his waist and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. Imagine trying to comfort your father on a murder that you committed as you watch your dad in brokenhearted grief. Man, I'll tell you, you wonder how hard people's hearts can get. You know, hearts made of stone. There was a song years ago written called Hearts Made of Stone. And you look at that and you say, please, please break. But they don't, because again, it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in an individual's life to cause a heart of stone to be broken so that the Holy Spirit can begin to work in that individual. And so it says, he would not be comforted. For he said, I'll go down into the grave to my son's mourning. Thus his father wept for him. What a terrible thing. Can you imagine the guilt of these sons watching their father weep, saying, I'm going to go down to the grave in mourning because of this that has happened, all the while knowing that everything that they put their father through was a lie. Verse 36. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. The word Potiphar indicates that he was probably a eunuch, which would probably give us a little more insight of the shenanigans with Potiphar's wife and Joseph later on down the road. But it gives us a little bit of an understanding that God's hand was still on Joseph. Now, sometimes in our lives, we'll ask as a Christian, God, if you love me, why must I go through this period of my life? And I really believe it's because God is preparing us for what's to come. And I've shared this story many times. I was with a friend out at Salmon Dam. And he had gone through a lot of things. He had an air conditioning business, and he had been through a lot of really hard things. And he said, well, Mike, he said, if these things are preparing me for what is to come, I'm terrified what is coming. I think we've all felt like that. But that doesn't mean that what God is going to do in your life is bad. You see, in other words, God builds into you abilities to govern. He builds into your life the ability to reason. He builds into you the ability to recognize something that isn't right. And I believe this is what God was doing in Joseph's life. Because through the course of life, we learn lessons. And through the course of life, we see God's handiwork manifested in our life. In other words, if I never had anything go wrong in my life, I would never develop the skills to cope with things. Thus, I couldn't really guide anybody else to say, hey, been there, got that. I know what it's like. God's going to see you through. How many times actually in our own lives have we seen God's divine, miraculous hand deliver us from whatever it might be, not being able to pay the rent, or we need a job, or does Lindy Lou love me or doesn't love me? All those things that we go through in life, and God gets us through, and we're going, hallelujah, oh, thank you, Jesus, until the next trial comes, and then we go, where are you, God? I've seen this in my own life. But see, God begins to build in us and saying, look, haven't I always been faithful in the past? Won't I be faithful in the future? You trust me with your life in eternity forever in heaven. Trust me now. Well, I know, God, I can trust you with eternity, but I don't know if I can trust you for tomorrow. God allows us to go through things to build in us the character that all of us are going to need in the days to come. You see, again, we have to understand that it's through the valleys that we go through is where the growth is. Fruit never grows on top of mountains, friends. It's grown in the valleys. Crops are never grown on top of mountains. They're grown in the valleys. The fruit of your life, the fruit of your spirit, comes when we go through these times, seemingly when we say, God, where are you? But in the process of us saying, God, where are you? This is the very time that God is elevating us to where he wants us to be. Now, again, there's a couple things that happen. One, as God does that, there's jealousy. And you have to remember that, because people don't see God in you. You see God because you've been trained by the Holy Spirit to see God in your life. That's why we read the Bible. Again, as this morning, as we worship, we're trained to see God in things through it all. We see the Lord. But the world doesn't see that. All they see is you on your way up. Now, I found a couple of things. One, they're jealous for what you have. But more than that, and I think this is where the brothers came in, as they said, we'll see what comes of his dreams. They're afraid of what you are going to become. Remember, right now, today, you may not be a threat to the kingdom of darkness, as God is building in you the things of the future. But I guarantee you, you will be in the days to come. And why is that? Because the devil has limited knowledge. It's interesting in the Bible, there was a woman in the book of Acts who was possessed with what was called familiar spirit. It wasn't the shrieking demoniac type that you find in Gadara, where the guy was living in the tombs and cutting himself and had supernatural strength and would break the chains that they'd put on him. No, this demonic spirit was one that could tell fortunes. The devil has limited knowledge of the future. He doesn't know everything, but he has limited knowledge of the future. That's why sometimes you'll see people that say, well, yeah, I went to a seance or a Ouija board or I got in a crystal ball or whatever. And what they said really happened. Yeah, it's because there's real demons, friends. But that's not a sign that it's from God. And this is one of the great problems that we have, because people in the world cannot discern between good and evil. They cannot discern between God and the devil. And so because of that, they don't see God in you, but they sense maybe what you're going to become. And you'll find this oftentimes in your life, that there will be persecution against you. Now, I'm not talking about like maybe in the Sudan, but I am talking about people being mean to you, whether it be at work or sometimes even in church, where people are fearful of how God will use you in the future. But you can never look at people for your value or your self-worth. It comes from God. We hear a lot today in the psychological world of self-esteem. Well, you don't need self-esteem. What you need is God-esteem. It's not what I think of me. It's what God thinks of me. And because God puts in you and me what he wants for his desired purpose down the road, as I surrender my life to him, I accept Christ as my Savior, God says, okay, construction begins. Now, again, you'll find that under construction can be a little comfortable, can be a little bit of an inconvenience. You ever come up to a road where you can look across the field and see right where you want to go? Like when they were working on the road out here in front and I wanted to get to the church and they go, well, the road's closed. They're doing something here on the intersection. So you had to turn around, go all the way back around 3 miles out of the way to literally almost cross the street. But you'll find in life there's a lot of inconveniences when we're under construction, because God is building into us the things that are going to be needed in the days to come. You can just go out and lay asphalt across an old farmer's field out here. Looks real pretty until you try to drive a truck on it. And it just crushes down and goes into the soft dirt. Won't take you anywhere. No, there's a foundation that has to go into a building or a road or your life. And God knows what he's doing. Now, see, this is one of the things when we become a Christian. It isn't just apple pie and the sweet by and by, but really what it is that God begins to build into us how he's going to use us. God knows how he's going to use you and me in the days to come.
Thanks for joining us on It's Time, as Pastor Mike teaches verse by verse through the Bible. If you've missed a program or would like to catch up, you can do so by getting it from the It's Time podcast in the iTunes store, or by downloading it from the It's Time website at theriverchristianfellowship.com. On behalf of Pastor Mike and the rest of us here at the River Christian Fellowship, thanks for listening, and tune in next time for It's Time.